Well, it's good to see you here today, and it's good to be with you. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans. We are in chapter 11 as we are preaching through the book of Romans. It looks like we're going to have this week and 6 more weeks in the book of Romans, and then we're going to make the change, and Brother Paul is going to pick up again in the book of Matthew. So we look forward to that. It's good to see each of you. I hope that we are looking to the Lord to hear Him speak to us today. And in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we read, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession for God to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is not or no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would guide us through it and help us to see the wondrous glory of the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus, and how you have freely taken into covenant with yourself those whom you loved and knew before time, because you would have mercy upon them. So help us to honor you today in these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get started, I want to mention that there are mainly two ideas in the text before us today. The first idea is God's rejection of Israel is not total. God has not totally rejected all of Israel. And the second point is, yet God's rejection of Israel is real. God has rejected Israel, but God has not rejected all of Israel. Now we want to walk through the text. We have 5 main points and then some points of theology. And then we're going to look at another passage that helps us consider God's dealing with men through time. Especially chapter 11. God is showing us how from the beginning of the time of Abraham and his promise, God's promise to Abraham, through to the present day, God has dealt with people. He dealt with Israel, and now in the new covenant, he is dealing with the church. And so we want to see how that relates to God's personal dealing with Israel in the present time. In verses 1 through 2a then, we have a question concerning God and Israel. Paul says, I say then, God has not cast off his people, has he? There is this question that has arisen because he is mentioned in both in chapter 10 and at the last of chapter 9 that what Israel was looking for, they were seeking a righteousness. They were zealous of God, but not according to truth, not according to knowledge. They had lost track of the reality of who God was and what he had done. And they were focusing on who they were and what they could do. And it meant their destruction for all that took in and subscribed to that philosophy. And so, having admitted that God has, in a sense, cast off Israel, he would come up with this idea that, all right, some of you are going to understand and make this objection. Then you're saying God has broken his covenant with Israel, he's rejected his people, and now he's starting all over. God threw away Israel, now he's starting something else. God has not abandoned, thrown away his people, has he? And Paul's answer to that is, God forbid. May that never be. That is no way the way God is dealing with folks. And his first answer is from his own experience. He says, I also am an Israelite. If God had completely thrown away his people, there I went. I would not have been saved. I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, that promised seed of Abraham. And I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Now there is mixed understanding on what people think as to the reason he brought up the idea of Benjamin. Why the tribe of Benjamin? Well, one says that it's because Benjamin is such a small tribe, but yet God doesn't overlook even the smallest tribe. But I think it's rather because when the northern tribes revolted and went and erected gods to themselves and followed the gods and the idolatry of the nations, Benjamin remained with Judah as the tribes that truly worship God in the temple. So Paul is saying, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and yet God has saved me. That does not mean that all of the Benjamites were saved, nor all the Judahites or the Jews were saved. All he's doing is saying, God has not cast away all of Israel. I'm an example right here. And then his conclusion will be that God's rejection of Israel is not total. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Here Paul says, and we've already looked at it, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So when you start talking about the rejection of Israel, you've got to divide between Israel and Israel. There is an Israel after the flesh, and there is an Israel after the spirit. God has thrown away all those who are merely Israel after the flesh, and not Israel after the spirit. Now that brings up the doctrine of the covenants. God has made covenants with men through time. One of the main covenants God has made with men is the covenant He made with Abraham. But Paul indicates in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, that that covenant promise to Abraham was really binary. There was an Isaac or a seed of Abraham after the flesh, and there was a seed of Abraham after the spirit. Those that were after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh, but those that are after the spirit mind the things of the spirit. And so God had accepted, beginning with Abraham and his seed, Isaac after him, He had accepted them as His people. And as they went down into Egypt and multiplied, and then God had Moses go down to lead them out of Egypt, God adopted the whole nation of Israel to make them His people on this earth. But yet, even then, all along the way, in fact, there was an Israel and there was a true Israel.
That's right.
And that true Israel were the remnant. Because Abraham had two sons. The first one was Ishmael. He was the son after the flesh from the bondwoman. But the son of the free woman, Isaac, was the seed that was promised to Abraham. And then you remember Isaac had two sons, and we talked about that in chapter 9. And out of those two sons of the blessed Isaac, one was loved and one was hated. So to be a child of Abraham, or even a grandchild of Abraham, did not mean a lot if you did not worship the God of Abraham.
Right.
So the promise and the covenant was going alongside of and in the nation of Israel, but all that were in the nation were not a part of the true spiritual covenant God made with Abraham. The seed is counted for that people. And so Paul is considering this idea, and he's saying, yes, I understand. We are talking about the fact that God has, in a sense, cast off Israel. Israel is no longer His people. But he's saying, this rejection of Israel is not total. I'm still one of them, and there are many more. Now, secondly, he brings an argument from Scripture. And he takes the idea and the person of Elijah into account. And you know the story of how Jezebel was so upset at Elijah that she put out a hit on his life. Everyone was looking for him, and they were wanting to bring his head back to Jezebel so that they could be rewarded. Elijah was hiding. And God goes to him and says, Elijah, where are you? What you doing? And he said, well, I've been dwelling in this cave because of what Jezebel's doing, and my life is not worth 3 cents. And God said, well, I've got some things for you to do, and you're sitting in this cave, it isn't going to work. So get up and get going. And he said, but she's killed all your prophets. She's torn down all your altars. The worship of God is being destroyed in Israel. And she seeks my life. And I'm left alone. I'm the only godly man on earth. And God said, wait. You hadn't even traveled outside of Palestine yet. And not only that, but inside Palestine, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You are not alone. One of the things he was saying was, I don't need you, Elijah. You need me. And he corrected his vision. But I notice in this passage, at the second half of verse 2, he says, or do you not know in Elijah what the Scripture says? What is his argument? Is his argument coming from logic? Is his argument coming from just natural knowledge? No. He says, don't you know the Scripture, how it speaks about Elijah? So Paul is saying, you need to know the Scripture so you can understand what you are supposed to be doing. 4 times in these 10 verses, Paul alludes to the Scripture, the writings, what is said in the Scripture. 4 times. In verse 2, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 9. That tells me the Scripture is mighty important to Paul. And it ought to be important to us. Are you reading the Scripture daily? Seeking guidance from God rather than trying to tell God how your plan should work. How Elijah wrote, or it says in the Scripture. Number 2, speaking of Elijah, it says Elijah made intercession to God against Israel. That's not the kind of intercession you want, is it? You want someone interceding for you saying, would you be against him? Would you take him down? But that's what Elijah was doing. He was making intercession to God against Israel. But God had another purpose. God was like saying, listen, I'm not through with Israel. You're not the only one. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a purpose for 7,000 more men, and there might even be more than that. So, my plan is going to work, and yours is not. Elijah was hiding. He was curled up almost in the fetal position. His thinking was that he was all alone. What was God's answer of grace to him? Number one, he was not alone. Number two, there were many others, 7,000 more men. And even though that number might seem large, that was very small in comparison with all of Israel. Of the hundreds of thousands in Israel, there was but 7,000 still there. But God said not only in their heart they were paying attention to God, but with their outer body they had not made intercession or bent their knee to Baal. They had, as it were, in spirit and in body, covenanted with God, and they were for Him. Notice God did not say, I have found 7,000 men that are still faithful. He didn't say, I have discovered. He didn't say, you know, I was looking through all of Israel and I finally came up with there's 7,000. No. What does God say? I have reserved to myself 7,000.
Right.
Is the grace of God sovereign? God saves sinners. God reserves people for Himself. God's not looking for someone to become faithful. God is making people faithful.
That's right.
Through His grace. The third major idea here is there's a logical conclusion to what he just read, what he just spoken about in Elijah. That conclusion is, there is therefore now still a remnant according to the election of grace.
Right.
So, we are living in a culture that's not very favorable to Christianity. We are striving against the world. Sometimes we might get to thinking we're the only godly people in Van. Sometimes I feel like that might be true. I know it's not. But there is now a remnant according to the election of grace. Look with me at Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8. Ezra 9, verse 8. And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Does that sound like it would apply to us today? God's given us a little reviving. I thank the Lord for what God is doing at Grace Baptist Church, and it is in no means connected with who we as the pastors are, who I as a preacher am. It is only God's grace that is bringing people together to worship Him according to spirit and truth. And I thank the Lord for that. So there is still a remnant. But there is this idea that alongside of that remnant according to grace, there is this idea that if it is by grace, it is not by works. It's not from what you and I have done. I can't count up. I won't go back and try to count up how many years I've been serving the Lord in a somewhat faithful way. I strayed from the Lord after my conversion, and the Lord brought me back to His side, woke me up, caused me to truly seek to walk in His way. And I thank the Lord for that. But it was not my doing. It was God who brought me back to Him. And that's how He works in our lives. There is this progression. If it's by grace, it's not by works. Don't get to thinking that because you've served the Lord however many years you've served Him, that's why you're His. No. You serve Him because you're His. You're not His because you serve Him. There is a conclusion then. What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. As we heard from Romans chapter 9, you might look back at verses 31 and 32. Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And Paul, bringing up grace and works, then he says what? The truth is, Israel has not obtained what he was seeking for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So he's been talking about there is a remnant. God has not cast away all of Israel. There is a remnant. But he's saying now, the rest were blinded. Not just the rest were blind, but there was a blinding sent from God on those that were not the elect. So there is a sense in which God is reprobating many Israelites. But lest you think I'm just against Israel, he's reprobating a whole lot of Gentiles, a whole lot of Americans, a whole lot of North Americans, a whole lot of Texans, a whole lot of van residents. Even in Ben Wheeler, there's some that have been reprobated. I know that's hard to think. But God has chosen to save some, and the rest were blinded. That sounds like a hard doctrine, and to many people it is. But we don't question what does the doctrine sound like? We only question, what has God said? He has blinded many. Even as it is written, God gave them a spirit of slumber, of sleeping, eyes not to see, and ears not to hear, until this very day. Now, that was written back in Isaiah's day. And it's continued till Paul's day. And guess what? It's still going on. But not only with Israel, but with everyone who has rejected and is continuing in their sin. There is this analogy from Scripture. This is the third time he brings up Scripture. Even as it has been written. There is the authority of Scripture. It's not like any other writing. And we should never in any way treat Scripture like any other writing.
That's right.
Amen.
Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10 gives us this doctrine he's talking about. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, he's talking about that. And God said, after Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," God said, "Go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and convert and be healed." God is telling Isaiah, make this people hard. Harden their hearts. Close their eyes. shut their ears so they don't hear the message. Now, he's not talking about physically do that to them, but in your preaching the Word of God to them, and they're just sitting there like a stone on the shore or beach line, and they are never moved by the Word of God, they are hardened. They're blinded. And the preaching of the Word, it always accomplishes what God sends it after.
That's right.
Sometimes it's to soften and give life. But sometimes it's to harden and make a person harder, blinder, and more deaf to God than he ever was.
That's right.
And God does that a purpose. On purpose. So there is a conclusion that Paul says that God has given them this spirit of slumber or an unconcern about the things of God. This is called divine hardening or reprobation. While you're in Isaiah, move further toward the back of it, Isaiah 44. Beginning verse 18, I think that's just one verse I need to read. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Listen to what I'm saying. God does not want everybody to be saved. The second part of that is, God is willing that everyone be saved. In one sense, he is not. In another sense, he is. In the one sense, he commands all men everywhere to repent, and he promises that everyone that does shall have everlasting life. So he calls unto them, as Jesus did when he was here, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." But yet, his secret, unrevealed will is that some are of the elect remnant and will be saved. And God wants, desires, and he will accomplish their salvation. And there are some he has passed over. But in that passing over of them, what he's saying is, you will not have salvation. But in their hearing the Word of God, they are made harder, blinder, and more deaf to God, and they do not care. Don't listen to someone paint a picture making it look like there are many that would love to be saved, but God doesn't want them to be saved. We've got a song about that, and it's, "No, not one. No, not one." Everyone who does not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ does not care to be saved.
Right.
And God passes over. Well, I need to move on. Their unconcern is due to God's hardening them. Let me read you one more scripture from the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. My fingers aren't working this morning. In verse 11. "For this cause," and we won't ask who it's dealing with, but some of them, somebody, "For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion so that they should believe a lie." God actually causes people to be deceived so that they'll believe a lie and then they'll be condemned. But it's not someone who has never sinned. It's not someone who is neutral. It's not someone who would in any way want to be saved. But it is those who have all their lives resisted the callings of God. And the more they resist, the harder God allows them to be. It's just like Pharaoh. 10 times the Bible says Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God. And several times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So God and Pharaoh were on the same side. It just wasn't God's side. And Pharaoh went his own way. Let's move on to the fifth point. There is one more argument from Scripture in verse 9. From David in Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. I want to read that and pick up more of this idea. Oh, I can't read today either. In Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. Let their table become a snare before them. That which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Table here in Romans is something that should have been for their nutrition and for their good. David was praying that it would become a trap. And then Paul in Romans is quoting that and saying, yes, that's true. But when David is praying that God might make it that way, what he is implicating, an implication here, is a prayer that it might be so, but it was more a prophecy that it would be so. It was not just David's personal anger at a particular person, but rather, in the Spirit, David was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ because they had just prophesied about their taking Him and putting Him to death. And so David was saying, let their table become a trap and a snare. Bow down their back always. Now, I have run slick out of time, but I want to bring you some theology, and we'll pick up next week here and relate this covenant theology that I opened up earlier, and we will fill it in next week. What theology can we get from this passage? One, God, though He has rejected Israel. I think a lot of people need to hear that. God has rejected Israel. But He has not totally rejected Israel. Secondly, remember from Elijah that though it seems you're the only one right, God still has a remnant of others. Thirdly, yet while the main nation of Israel has turned away from God, yet all the election, both of Israel and the Gentiles, have obtained salvation.
Amen.
Not one is lost. Everyone will come to know Him. Fourth, but the rest of Israel and the Gentiles, who are not of the remnant, has been hardened by God. This hardening and blinding has come from God. I like what Matthew Henry says here. The same sun that softens and melts wax hardens clay. God commanded Isaiah to bring the light of the gospel to the ones he sent him for, and that light was a light to harden, though the ones that were saved would come to know him. So the idea of reprobation is here addressed, as in Romans 19 and Exodus 3, and especially in Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. I want to read that. If you back up to chapter 1, look with me at these three verses in the same context of the Gentile apostasy. Verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women changed the natural use into what is against nature." Verse 27, "And also the men did that." And then in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, not only God gave them up, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Whatever your view of Israel in the end times might be, right now we are in the times of the Gentiles, where God has, as it were, rejected Israel as His nation and is presently saving Gentiles, but also Jews by grace through faith in Christ and in Christ alone.
Amen.
So whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But those who continue rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior, whether Jew or Gentile, they are being hardened through the same gospel that saves others. And God is the person doing the hardening. Now, apart from the Israel question this morning, have you seen your need of a Savior and called on Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you seen that you're a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, and in need of a Savior? And has God revealed to you Christ and His love for sinners? Come to Him wherever, whenever you think about it. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Call on Him today, while it is called today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Christ our Lord. We thank You that there is still a remnant of Gentiles and of Jews who are being saved through the gospel. We pray we would magnify the name of Christ and lift Him up as the one who was crucified, yet risen again from the dead and seated at the right hand of God over all creation, Lord to His church. May He be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us today.